Mighty. Good singing. Thank you very much. Take your Bibles, if you would. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. We kind of conclude a series by beginning a new series tonight. We're going to begin next Wednesday night looking more expositionally through the book of Acts. And so tonight we're going to use the first few verses of Acts, chapter 1. But we'll be in different places tonight. But I'd kind of like to just, I thought about splitting this series up, doing about 12 or 13 messages just on the example of the early church, and then the last part, 12 or 13 messages on the impact and the difference that the early church made, that a New Testament church, that a first century church has made. And I thought, we can't do that, so we're just going to go through the book of Acts, and so it'll be a lot longer than 12 or 13 messages, but that's okay. It'll let us know where we're going, and I'm looking forward to it. So tonight we look in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments together with this the lesson that you've given and laid before us. May it be profitable to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. We've looked at several things and examples from the life of the early church. Last week we looked at the early church and their praying and their courage and the confidence that they could have, and we continue that tonight. And I've simply called tonight's message, Praying Like a First Century Church, and Praying Like a First Century Church. And this will kind of conclude this section, and the next section just kind of dovetails together. It'll be a lot of the same, but we'll be specifically in the book of Acts. And we must understand that whether it's the day that's laid before us this morning, this evening in Acts chapter number 1, or May the 4th, 2022, the strength of of an authentic first century church, the life of the church, it has a lot to do with the prayer life of each of its members. And prayer sets in motion, one man said, sets in motion the work of the church. But it doesn't just set in motion the work of the church. It keeps our hearts in tune and in line with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mentioned last week about that prayer was a spark plug. It makes a big difference if one of those spark plugs isn't working right, doesn't it? Doesn't it? If one of those spark plugs isn't working correctly, if it's not sending that spark into the engine, there's something wrong, and it could definitely lead to bigger issues, right? It could cause other spark plugs to go. It could cause other issues. And prayer, it works kind of the same way. If we want to see real fruit as a real first century church, as a New Testament church, it hinges on our prayer life. It hinges on how effectively and how earnestly we pray. And that's what we see here this evening, is that when Jesus was taken up from them into heaven, they were in an upper room and they prayed together. The interesting thing is that we know that there are religions that perhaps you've grown up with, there are religions popping up all over the place that have added so much to Scripture that is not scriptural, that Jesus didn't teach, that aren't part of, that aren't given in Scripture, like, for example, like, it was in my brain a second ago. The Catholics, for example, if you do something wrong, you're supposed to say the Lord's Prayer as penance. Is that right? And you have to say that's not in Scripture. That's not given in Scripture. And as we see this group of believers, and we find them in verse 13 and 14 as they go into this upper room and they're praying together. Prayer, I hope we understand, prayer wasn't something that was added after Jesus went up into heaven. Do we understand that tonight? We have a clear understanding that prayer isn't something that man made up. We could go through Scripture, and Jesus gives us the model prayer, for example, in Matthew chapter number 6. He's not telling us a prayer that we're supposed to meaninglessly repeat in an empty manner. He's given us the different aspects of what is to make up our prayer: adoration, confession, supplication, all those different types of things. Jesus gives us a wonderful example of his prayer in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prays, and he prays for the disciples. He prays for their future effectiveness. He prays for the ministry. He prays for the gospel. And then we get the example of Jesus in the garden praying just before his crucifixion. So prayer is at this point in the book of Acts, up to this point, prayer isn't a new thing. They'd known prayer. They'd seen prayer. They've seen Jesus pray. And so from the very beginning of the church, of the first century church until today, prayer has been at its heart. And wherever we see fruit for the work of God, there have been people behind the scenes, either individually or in groups, praying and asking God to do something that they can't. And the first century church, verse number 14, says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And as we search the Scriptures, we find most often that the church met for two distinct kinds of meetings. One type of meeting was for the teaching and the preaching of the gospel, the teaching and preaching of God's word. And those are important. Those are vital. And when we read the epistles of Paul, when we read the book of Acts, we see them meeting together for the preaching, for the teaching, to grow in the gospel. But there was also another type of meeting that we find the church having in the New Testament, and that was a prayer meeting. That was coming together, setting aside designated times to pray. And I understand sometimes those teaching and preaching meetings like we do on Wednesday night, they involved prayer as well. We call this Wednesday night Bible study. It's also called our prayer meeting, a prayer meeting. The church knew how to pray. The church knew how to pray. One man said that the thermometer of the church is its prayer meeting. He said, you've probably heard this before. He said, you can do more than pray, but only after you've prayed. You can do more than, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Charles Spurgeon said, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. The early church realized how important this was. I'm going to go through quickly tonight. My goal is to go through these quickly because I've got several, but it'd be good for you to jot them down if you have them. Because we're going to jump from Acts chapter number 1 and look at some examples of the church praying and what they prayed for. And we, as believers, I think, and I'm not going to assume or presume anything in your life, but I think if one thing that the devil attacks you and I about the most, outside of our church attendance, outside of our witnessing, outside of our Bible reading, is most likely your prayer life. I know that I could do better in my prayer life. I know that you may be good and you may be content and praise the Lord, but I'll just remind you, the one thing that the devil's going to attack you in is your prayer life. He doesn't want you talking to God. He wants you distracted, doing 100 different things. And so tonight I want to look at what the early church prayed for. and how they prayed and the things that they prayed for. We need to be a praying church. I hope that North Woodlawn Baptist Church is a praying church. I listen to a church online, and they're known. They call themselves the Singing Church, and that's great. Wonderful, large church. They sing wonderfully. I'd like to be known as a praying church. I'm not trying to start that or anything. We're not going to put it on the letterhead or anything, but it ought to be the desire of any church to be a praying church. A praying church is like a body that's functioning together, because we'll get to this in a moment, but prayer brings unity. When the church is praying together and praying in unity, people aren't going off in different directions, building their own kingdoms, building their own ministry. But a praying church is functioning as a group of believers voluntarily joining themselves together to do the work God has given them to do. So I think the first thing, when we look at this praying church and the lessons we learn from the first century church, is that they prayed, and when they prayed, the first thing, I think, from verse 14, is we see that they declared their absolute dependence on God. They declared their dependence on God. How would we sum that up in one word? They prayed out of necessity. They prayed out of necessity. They knew that prayer was necessary in their life. There should be times when we come together with the priority of prayer. And verse 14 gives us a picture of a church coming together to pray. And the reason we read the first 14 verses, because if the Lord had spoken to them the way that he did and then left, it would have left them feeling perhaps all alone. He promised the presence and the power of God, but Christ was gone. They saw him go up into heaven, and this was something completely new. He was not there any longer. And so I think it's interesting that the church, the first thing that they did was pray. They needed to know what to do next, and so they came together and prayed. This is what a praying church does. It doesn't run ahead. It waits on the Lord. It waits for his timing. I've learned this lesson a long time ago, as was mentioned tonight when we were giving our testimony, or giving our blessings, testimonies, in connection with that. We never waste time waiting on God. It's never a waste of time waiting on God. One man said, prayer is not an escape from responsibility, but it is rather our response to God's ability. It's not an escape from responsibility, but it's our response to God's ability. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can't pray beyond God's ability. They prayed out of necessity. I think number two tonight, they prayed for unity. They were united through their prayer. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20, we give a wonderful promise. It says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But there was much more going on in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 has a lot to do with a discipline issue in the church. And the application here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, it says that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of him. Gives us a picture here of a church praying together. Even the smallest company, the smallest group of people, two people gathered in his name. There was something going on that was very troubling in Matthew chapter 18. Someone was to be disciplined, and the church was about to be divided, and there was a possibility of real conflict and real division, and the devil would like nothing more than to tear apart what God is doing. The devil would like nothing more than to divide what God is doing, and this praying church came together in agreement, and as they prayed and sought God's face, they were able to continue and resolve the issue. The first century church was a praying church. They prayed because they needed God. They prayed for unity. Number three, they prayed for protection. They sought God's protection. Jesus told them that they would need it in Matthew chapter 26. He told the disciples as he was praying there in the garden, he said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And it wasn't a slip of the tongue or a catchy phrase that he said, watch and pray. It reminds us of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he said, be sober, be vigilant. And Jesus added to that, and pray. And pray that you enter not into temptation. I don't know. There have been times in my life where I've needed to pray, and I've sought God in prayer about things, and I've needed that time to pray. And the praying church seeks God for His guidance and for His protection. As a church, we ought to be praying for one another. We ought to be praying for the youngest to the oldest in this place, and we ought to know one another so that we know how to pray for one another. If you don't know people on this side of the auditorium and you don't know people on this side of the auditorium, that's a shame on us for not getting around and not learning about who our fellow church members are. And we should. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray for the testimony of our church. We ought to pray for those on the job that they'll keep their hearts and minds pure. We ought to pray that we'll have a strong witness. We ought to pray for the homes in our church, for strong biblical homes, for unity in our homes, for peace in our homes. A praying church realizes that the devil is out there and is trying to do everything he can to bring his greatest temptation across your path, across my path, at your weakest moment. And one way we can have victory is through prayer. They prayed, declaring their absolute dependence on God. They were united through their prayer. They sought God. They realized that they needed God's protection. And so they prayed. Number four tonight is they, in their prayer, praying increased their faith and expanded their vision through praying. It increased their faith. We're in the book of Acts. Turn over, if you would, just a couple of pages to Acts chapter 4, if you would, please. It increased their faith. The disciples were told by the religious leaders who had opposed them to stop doing what they were doing, preaching and teaching the gospel. In Acts chapter number 3, you'll find that a lame man, Peter was part of a lame man being healed. And then in Acts chapter 4, look there if you would. In verse 23, and being let go, well, verse 26 or 20 says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Going, but talking about the healing in verse number 22, and being let go, verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Look at what it says in verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, what did they say? Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. A great miracle had taken place, and because of it, persecution had come. And then in verse 25, look at what they did. Look at what they did. They give credit to God. They go to God first. In verse 25, it says, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Imagine vain things. Excuse me. They begin quoting scripture. That's Psalms chapter 2 right there. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants protection. Is that what they said? They didn't ask him to hide them away, to blind men's eyes. No, he said, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. This is the behavior of a praying church. You see what they did? They didn't trust in themselves. It would have been easy for Peter and James and John, all these men, to get very wrapped up in themselves and get very wrapped up in the crowds that were following them. But they didn't try to face and solve their problems on their own, in their own strength. Do you see what they did? In verse number 23, as soon as they were let go, did you see what they did? They went directly to the Lord. And they said, Lord, thou art God. I'm not God. They immediately went to the Lord. They immediately looked to heaven for their faith, for their direction. And when we do that in times of struggle and peril and difficulty, it increases our faith. It increases our vision. One man said, find a man that's been with God and he will have a heart for the things of God. I don't know about you. I don't necessarily want all that persecution. I'll be very honest with you. I like comfort. I like being at ease and all of those things. But I want to be part of the type of church that will pray. I want to be a part of a church that will seek the Lord and see things done, powerful, mighty things done by God through the prayers of his people. And we can be part of a church, a praying church, if we're willing to pay the price to work in prayer. Sadly, though, our worldview shapes our praying. The decision to pray for good outcomes and favorable circumstances versus praying that we will be faithful versus praying for the will of God is determined by our view of things. It's based on whether or not we see the big picture. The big picture might involve suffering, might involve hardship, that the will of God, that the word of God might be done. It changes as we pray, as we begin to see things from God's point of view. It increases our faith. It enhances our vision. They prayed because out of necessity. They realized that they were completely, absolutely dependent on God. They realized, and that through their prayer, they were united together. They asked God, they sought God for protection. Their praying together increased their faith. And I believe also a couple more things. They prayed with endurance. They prayed with endurance. They faced great trials through prayer. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 12 real quick. In Acts chapter 12, a leader, a notable man in the church, James actually, the brother of John, was killed. And the leaders, the religious leaders thought it was such a good idea and worked out so well to kill James that they decided that they were going to kill Peter as well. Verse number 5, Peter therefore was kept in the prison. You see that? Verse number 5 of Acts chapter 12. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And if you begin reading in verse number 6 and verse number 7, you see that God moved in a miraculous way in response to people praying without ceasing. Let's do a little bit of a word study here tonight. I don't really have it in my notes. What do you suppose without ceasing means? What do you think without ceasing means? It means without ceasing. Difficult ones tonight. I just want to make sure that we're paying attention. I don't think that you didn't know what without ceasing means, but it was a people, like Mrs. Nolan said, they weren't willing to be distracted or detoured or taken away from this prayer, this attitude, this necessity of prayer. The angel comes and the angel takes Peter out of the prison. Verse number 12 says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Look what it says, where many were gathered together, doing what? Potluck. No, praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, this is funny, I think the sense of humor of the writer is here, she opened not the gate for gladness. She was so excited, she forgot to open the gate and let him in. But ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad, you are crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. That then said they, it is his angel. He's already dead. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. When Peter got out, he knew right where to go. The people continued to pray. He knew that people were praying for him. I wonder this, folks, if someone were asked, taken perhaps before a court or a king or something along those lines, and they asked, tell me one person that you know is praying for you, would they mention your name? Who would you mention if you were to have to affirm under oath, who's praying for you today? Who would you mention? Would someone mention your name or my name? These folks were willing to endure in prayer. They faced great trials through prayer. Here's the last one tonight. I think another thing that they prayed for, that they sought out through their prayer, was boldness. the early church, they sought for opportunities to witness. Colossians 3 tells us to continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. This wasn't something that the Apostle Paul dreamed up as he was sitting there in a Roman prison writing to the church at Colossae about, pray for me that I could speak boldly. No, Jesus taught the disciples that they ought to go to God in prayer and he would supply. And Paul is reminding us of the importance or the fact that God opens doors previously shut. God can open doors through prayer. And the first century church sought God for opportunities to witness through prayer, asking God to pray. There's a story told some years ago about some young students who came to the Metropolitan Tabernacle where Charles Spurgeon regularly preached to thousands of people on a weekly basis. The sanctuary was always full and so he asked these young men if they would like to see the boiler room of the church. And the guests declined at first, but Spurgeon insisted. And together they proceeded to the basement where he opened the door, and the students observed hundreds of men and women on their knees asking God to bless the service that was going on upstairs. "Gentlemen," said Mr. Spurgeon, he said, "this is the boiler room of this church." And when asked about his success, Spurgeon said, "my people pray for me." Prayer is important. I want to be a part of a praying church. I want to see God do great things. And so tonight, as we take some time here to pray, I'd like us to pray and ask God as we pray for these requests. Many on our list have been there for a while. I'd like us to ask God to help us to be the foundation of a praying church, to be the foundation of a church that sees God do great things. We've seen God do some great things, but I think our God is great, and he can continue to do great things in our presence, in spite of us. And so tonight as we pray, it'd be a good thing for us to really pray, to really seek God's face, to really confess sin, to really focus on the Lord, to really ask him for things according to his will, for us to maybe there are some things, some areas in our life where we need to submit to his authority. We haven't given him those things, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our motives, our money, our stuff. I want to be part of a praying church. Do you want to be part of a praying church? Do you want to see God do great things in and through us? Let's take some time. I'm going to pray, and then we'll divide up, and we'll take some time to pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we certainly thank you for the time together around your word, the lessons that we've learned thus far from the early church. And as we transition to look into the actual accounts of the early church, may you continue to grow and knit our hearts together, unite our hearts through the preaching and teaching of your word, yes, and through the encouragement and the fellowship we have with one another. But then may we also be united, encouraged, and emboldened through our prayers and our prayer for one another and people praying for us. I'm thankful for a church where I know people pray for me. I'm thankful for a church family that we can pray for one another and the opportunity to pray. We've seen you answer prayers. We've seen you move according to your will. We'd ask that you continue to do that. Thank you for your goodness to us. Be with these few moments as we pray together and individually tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.